Morning to you again. This is the second of four talks here. And I've been praying for those of you that weren't here last night, but for those of you who were here last night, you won't remember, so I'll tell you again. I have been praying that at some point during this weekend, although I really do encourage Christians to engage their brains, which is very difficult for most of us, yeah? That this somehow during the course of today, you'll actually stop being run by your brain and let your spirit take over. Yeah? Just sitting there quietly, I mean. Right? And we will hope that that will be the point today when your life with God will begin to change. Is that okay?
Yes.
If you like risks.
Yeah.
If you don't like risks, keep your brain in control. We talked last night about these two guys, Adam and Eve, because what we were trying to do was to define what the kingdom is. For those of you that weren't here, you have two prime objectives from Scripture on your life. Yes? The first one is to worship God, and the second one is to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. Yeah?
Yep.
And I actually had the arrogance and the boldness last night, if I remember, to say that actually we've got a problem with all this proclamation of the good news of the kingdom of God, because you and me don't know it. So how can we do that if we don't know what we're talking about? Yes? And if you think that's an implied criticism of the church's teaching, you're wrong. I don't mean to imply it at all. It is. We have not taught our people what they're supposed to do. Yes? We've told you to be nice. We've told you to go out and be like Jesus. That is to say, be nice. Yes? We've forgotten to tell you there's more good people outside the church than there are in it. So you don't actually look particularly significant. Yeah? Okay. Adam and Eve, bless their hearts. You wait till I meet them. Woof. I got some things to say. They were living in a place that we described as the kingdom of God. Yes? Because actually the Bible calls it the Garden of Eden, but then we start arguing as to whether that's scientifically correct and shouldn't we teach it in schools and all that nonsense, yeah? Whereas actually it's the kingdom of God. And Adam and Eve were existing quite happily in the kingdom of God until one day enter a snake called Old Nick. Is that right?
Yes.
Mm. Because, you see, they had been told to help themselves to life. It was all there. Have some fun, guys, right? But what you don't do is eat for fruit from that tree over there in the middle of the garden. Don't touch it or you'll die. Yeah? And along came the snake. Said a lot of stuff. But actually what he said to Eve was, don't you believe it. Touching that won't kill you. Yeah? In other words, it's important for me to say this to you, and I'll remind you later. He made God out to be different than God is. He made God out to be a sort of party pooper. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Spoiling their fun. Don't do that, or I'll smack you. Yeah? Eve looked at the fruit again and saw that it was tasty, and she saw that it was, quote, good for gaining wisdom, unquote. Bad mistake. Yeah?
Yeah.
So what she did was she touched it, and lo and behold, she didn't die. She's still there. Look, I'm alive. Yes? And she had a munch of it, thought it was good. And at that point, they began to gain wisdom. Yes? Like they suddenly realized they were only undressed and things like that. Yes? They suddenly began to gain wisdom of their own. And they had to leave the Garden of Eden. They had to leave heaven. They had to leave the promised land. They had to leave the kingdom of God. Yes? What in fact they did, in my little brain, it's like they fell backwards into another world. Yes? The world they were in, you see, work, for example, was a huge blessing. Today, it's a huge curse. It's quite the opposite, isn't it? Yes? Do you see what I mean? They fell backwards into another world. And at that point, what I want to do is change my language slightly and say they fell backwards into another kingdom. Yes? Okay? So we now have two kingdoms around the place, which Ginny has drawn on our flip chart. That's right, isn't it?
Yes.
And the one on the left is the one that Adam and Eve used to live in, called the Kingdom of God. Yes?
Yes.
And the one on the right is the one that they fell into, which I call the kingdom of self. Yes? I do not call it the kingdom of the world. Some very senior theologians and far finer writers than I'll ever be call it the kingdom of the world. Yeah? I don't like that expression because I hear a lot of modern Christians who I know live in that right-hand kingdom. Yes? And refer to the world as those people out there, those lost. Do you know what I mean? Yes? Who live in the world, because all they bother about is cars and champagne. Yes?
Yes?
But they themselves are living in that kingdom. Okay. So I don't call it the kingdom of the world. I call it the kingdom of self. The reason being that the kingdom of God is ruled by guess who? Say it, somebody. Who? Yes, that would do. The kingdom of self is ruled by self. Yes?
Yes.
A lot of people in the kingdom of self say, no, it's not. We're Christians. Yes? A lot of them are ruled by the kingdom of self. In the kingdom of God on the left, yes, the king, the prince of that kingdom is Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Yeah? In the kingdom on the right, the kingdom of self, the prince is something called Satan. But we don't like to talk about that. Yes? This is difficult ground because those of you who come from the established church, like I do, know that we don't like talking about sin in church because it upsets the punters. Yes? Why do I think it's the world, you see, is the kingdom, it's ruled by itself? Yes? But what I want to try and emphasize to you is that just because you shut the doors of the church and you're on the inside, it doesn't mean you're immune. Yeah? And what I want to ask you, if I may, is that you try and adopt a position of humility in this. Because humility, you know, is the bloom and the blossom of holiness. And without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Yeah? So I do ask you to allow yourself to look at yourself in this talk in all humility. Yeah? kingdom of self, which runs 99% of the world. Because you see what happens with this king. Well, I know, I'll talk about that later. The kingdom is of self is run with this wisdom that Adam and Eve got. Courtesy of the snake. Yeah? Do you remember this? Yes, right. So there then became two sorts of wisdom. Yes? There is God's wisdom and there is human wisdom. Yes? Do not think that I am saying human wisdom is bad, God's wisdom is good. Yes? I'm sure God's wisdom is good. It couldn't be anything else. But I don't, you know, if your wisdom in your life is built out of a lot of experience and so on and so forth, there's a lot of goodness in it, isn't there? Yes? I'm not condemning good sense. What I'm doing is condemning you being ruled by good sense instead of God's sense. Yes? Okay. Now, for example, the world is run by human wisdom. Said that, didn't I? So all the big systems that we use to run the world in are all things like politics. There's one. Economics. There's another one. Yeah? Oh, there are other things like but nationalism and things, but they come as a subset of politics, I think. Yes? But you tell me a political system that works, because I never heard of one. Does politics work? Go and ask that in Syria and Iraq. Go and ask that in Afghanistan and where else do we say? The Ukraine? Yeah? Go ask them if politics actually works. Yeah? The answer is no, it doesn't. Yeah? It's very disappointing, isn't it? There's another one we said, economics. There's a system we use to run the world with, doesn't it? Does it work? Go and ask the Greeks. Ask the Spanish. Ask the Portuguese. Yes? Ask anybody involved in the Euro crisis. Yes? The head of the Bank of England only this week says, what are we doing when the people that caused all that hardship in the world are still out there playing golf when they should be in prison? Quote, unquote. Head of the Bank of England. It doesn't work. Why doesn't it? Because the bottom line is, it's all self-focused. Okay? It's all self-focused. It's self-promotion. It's self-power. It's self-comfort, it's self-safety and security, yes? It's all basically about self. That's why they don't work, yes? Now, I'm not saying they don't make good decisions or bad decisions, yeah? In fact, most of politics is arguing whether somebody's idea is a good idea or a bad idea. No. But basically, they are very disappointing management systems. But they're all we've got. Yeah? It's the way... Are you happy with this so far?
Yes.
You're all with me? Okay. Now, the problem is that we Christians, for whatever reason, let's not go into that, yes, are so easily led to management of self. Yes? We're so easily led to points where self actually rules our lives. Yeah? The worst and most obvious case, I suppose, is physical pain. Yeah? Because I don't know anything that'll turn you in on yourself faster than physical pain. Yeah? Well, I do, actually. It's depressive illnesses. Yeah? What depression does for its evil is it'll turn you in on yourself so that all you can think about is yourself. Yes? If any of you have people like that in your families, you will know that you have said to them, oh, why don't you get out and about a bit? Why don't you go to the pub a bit? Why don't you join the local choir? Yes? And you get the same answer every time, don't you? No, that won't work. Yes? They don't like me. I don't get on with them. I don't think I fit in that. Yes? How many times is the word I occurring here? Yeah? It's I, isn't it? That's because I'm turned in on self. Self is what rules my life. Yes? What is a king? Somebody who rules a life. What is a God? Someone who rules your life. Yes? Are you with me?
Yes.
It really is very easy to get into. Every time that Christians like us, in fact, get upset by what other people say, yeah? Who's got hurt? I. Yes? Why? Because I am proud and you have just offended my pride. Yes? It's all I orientated. If I'm upset by the way you behave, it could be because you've hurt somebody else and I'm cross about that. Yes. Righteous anger. I accept that. Yes? But if you've offended me by what you've said or by what you've done, it's me that is offended because I am important. Yes? It's all too I orientated. Yeah? Now, we move a lot in the Christian... I just don't want to exclude Christians. Yeah? I mean, bless their hearts, pagans, of course, are eye-orientated. They've got nothing else. Yeah? But Christians have got a God sitting on their shoulder. And they still do it. Yeah? I just have to quote what Christians say to me. Yes? My Christian life is so wonderful because I am born again. I am baptized in the filled with the Holy Spirit. I speak in tongues. Oh, you should have heard the wonderful word the Lord gave to me yesterday about Judith over there. Because I was able to give her a word which changed her life. Who am I glorifying? Me. Yes?
Yes.
It's all me. Do you?
Yes.
Do you see why I'm asking you for humility? Don't laugh at other folks. Yeah? Is that right? Why, when you go into churches, do the church leaders not like this or like? Good heavens, you know, when I first became a Christian, I, yes? One of the first things that I got caught up to do was to. I walked out of church a couple of Sundays later, and there was a lady crying. Fits of tears, the back of the church. I said, oh, there's a problem. She said, oh, are you all right or something, you know? She said, no, it's just that this is the anniversary day of my sister dying and with old age. But we were identical twins and lived all our lives together. And I can't cope with the wrench. Yes? So I said, foolish boy, can I pray with you? She said, oh, thanks. So I just put my hand on her shoulder, and I don't remember the prayer at all, but I remember walking out of church, and the vicar had seen me, and he said, don't you ever do that again. It is my job to pray with people in this church, not yours. If you want to do that sort of thing, you go somewhere else and do it. Now, what are you looking at?
The ego.
Shall I tell you what I look at now? My ego and how upset I was because I was offended. I didn't feel sorry for him because he's obviously a lost soul. Do you know what I mean? Yes? This is stories that are all about I, yeah? You go around the Christian church and find, I mean, they say about us Christians, don't you? It's the only army that shoots its own people. Yeah? You go and look at the way we behave with each other. And it's all eye-orientated. It's a disgrace. But it is so. Yes? And I have been at great struggles. Why? Because if only I can... because I'm now an old man. Is that right, Jim?
Oh, yeah.
Could I borrow a bottle of water? I'm allowed to be outrageous.
In a year's time.
In a year's time, I'm... No, January.
No, two months. Is it?
2 months, yes. I'm allowed to be outrageous. Yeah. Now, here you go. Oh, it's wonderful. You okay?
Yes.
What on earth is going on? It's very simple. Adam and Eve fell backwards into the kingdom of self. Forgive my language and don't worry about my theology. Just listen to me in your spirit. Yes? And let that rule whether you accept this or not. They fell backwards into the kingdom of self. We still live in it. Yes?
Yes.
Now here's what I just want you to accept. Yeah? Is that there are in fact three sorts of Christians. Okay? There is the sort of Christian that never left the kingdom of God, lives entirely in the kingdom of God all the time, and is absolutely lost in humble bliss in the kingdom. Okay? There are also a load of Christians who live entirely in the planet of self. Yes? In a world controlled and operated by self, themselves, what happens to them, and so on, which is run with their wisdom. Yes? And I don't like you because you say things different than I say, because you're offending my theology or the way I do things in church. It's all self-orientated. It's all to do with self-power, self-promotion, self-care. Yes?
Yes.
It's awfully quiet over this end of the room. It's just when I think the clergy must be over here. Now, yes? There's also a whack of Christians who, a third category of Christians, who have one foot in either kingdom and hover back and forth between the two, yes? And that's the group I belong to. All right? Now, the best way to approach this, really, yeah, is that you see what I need to explain to you is that life in those two kingdoms is very, very different. Yes? If you are a hoverer between one and t'other, you will know the extremes of the difference between the two. Yes? You are wasting that knowledge unless, yeah, when you fall backwards into the kingdom of self, you know it, you admit it, you accept it as your own failing, and you talk to God about that. Yes? If you don't do that, if you just say, well, that's me, that's the way God made me, and all this other rubbish that people say, yes? You're stuck in there, mate. You ain't moving. The very expression, that's the way God made me, is a huge, great barrier to stop God getting in. Yeah? On the other hand, when you do, I'm not talking about being mountain experiences. I'm not talking about peak places of spirituality. I'm just talking, I'll explain it to you what I mean. Of the knowledge of being in the kingdom of God, yes? That, in fact, will bring you such joy that you need to acknowledge that before God. Yes? Okay, so if you wanted to put me in a box, I guess I'm sort of charismatic evangelical, but I do say an awful lot to charismatics. For goodness sake, you should be spending as much time on your backs as you do on your faces as you do on your backs. Yeah? Because that's where you acknowledge the joy of the Lord is actually on your face. Now, one of the difficulties, I think, so really as Christians, you know, so many of us sit here peaceably with a sort of evangelical grin, yeah. I praise God, I am born again, I am filled with the Spirit of God. Yes? Therefore I can speak prophecy, and then they tell you something which actually isn't prophecy at all. Yes? Or I can speak in tongues, and then they tell you something which actually isn't speaking in tongues at all. And do you know what I mean? It's funny, really. Yes? One of the problems, the greatest problem of living in the kingdom of self as a Christian, yeah, is that you will only accept what is suitable to you and what fits your theology. Yeah? So what you do is, a horrifyingly amount that you know, that I know, that we know as Christians, we actually get from other Christians. And you think, what's wrong with that? I'll tell you, yeah? What's wrong with it? It's supposed to come from Scripture. There's a fundamental cultural difference between, for example, between Jews and Greeks, yes? In that the Jewish, if you ask a Jewish person, you know, when they work things out, they go back to the Scriptures and work out what it was and come forward again. Yes? This is what's happening in the world today. Let's go back to Scripture, we can see what was happening. But actually, Greeks don't do that. What the Greeks did was to develop philosophy. So if that is true, then that must be true. And if that's true, then this must be true. And if that's true, then this must be true. And look how far they've come from where they were. And they're happy with where they are. Yes? So I got, for example, into a rather difficult place about 5 years ago now, when I was asked to speak to a specially convened meeting of post-ordination people. In the Anglican Church, we call it potty training. It's post-ordination training. Yes, it's when you first get ordained, you have to go on courses. Do you remember they tried to send me on a course on burying the dead and I refused to go? I said, I want to raise the blasted thing. They didn't like that at all, did they? Oh, he didn't like that. Forgive me, Lord. That's my arrogance. These dear post-ordination clergy sat there and they said, we think fundamentally you are wrong to believe that what is written in scriptures is important. Because that was written a long time ago. And what people thought about Jesus and of him, they thought at the time, with the sort of minds and brains they had at the time. Thankfully, they said, we have gone on a great lot from there. And we have advanced in our understanding of all things, and we can now decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. And I thought, what am I going to say? And I found my answer very quickly. My answer was, good afternoon, you're leaving, because I really don't think that I have anything to contribute to your lives at all. I was appalled. Christians learn a lot of what they learn because they learn it from each other. And you can tell that because they pick up all sorts of expressions which horrify me. Like you hear, you know, people, they pray with each other and they don't get well, so they say, ah, well, it's all in God's timing. Where do you get that from? Nobody ever got that out of the Bible. Yes? Did we read it here? I'm sure it was this week. That we read that Jesus was healed somebody on the Sabbath. Yes? Because if a sheep falls in a pit, you'll go and get it out. You won't leave it till the next day. Yeah? So now you just discovered what God's timing is. It's now. Yes? But we learn it from other Christians. We've heard somebody say, it's all in God's timing. Hey, that's a good line. That would get me out of the mess. Yeah? If they're not healed, I can get out fast now. Yes?
Christians awake, where'er the sun does his successive journeys run.
Yes? We do this all the time. We listen to other Christians. Much of what we say, we listen to other Christians. One of the worst things that happens in the Christian church because of this rule of self, yes, is that we then go and make up our own God. It's all right, Paul had this problem, didn't he? He wrote to somebody rather saying, what's happened to you? I betrothed you to the proper Christ and somebody's gone and taught you somebody else and you've accepted it. Yes? And yet it's not the right Jesus. It's not the right Holy Spirit. It's not the right gospel. Yeah? I hear that over and over again, do I hear that. But not since Tuesday. I must admit. Yes? But on Tuesday, somebody quoted me an extract from a book, which he said was wonderful and so encouraging. It's amazing. Yes? And what the guy had written in the book was that when you pray for healing, God actually sends healing to everybody. But it might not be what you're looking for. It might be something completely different. I assume he means that you might think you're suffering a lot from an arthritic knee, but what I want to do is give you a Harley Davidson. I assume that's what he means, right? But everyone should praise the Lord once they are prayed for, because God has given them a plan for healing. Right? And that plan might resolve itself instantly, and it might take a lifetime. But at least let us rejoice, because the moment somebody has prayed, we are on the road. So your prayers apparently can control God. That's good, isn't it? Yes. You didn't know that, did you? I didn't either. Yeah. But when did God ever say to the leper, you don't need healing of leprosy, you need a motorbike? Yes. When did he say to a leper, we're going to set you on the road, but I'm not going to tell you how long it'll be before I'll heal you. You might even die before I get around to it, but that's my business, not yours. Yes? You see what I mean? We've got hold of the wrong God. It's the wrong Jesus. How do we expect people to have faith in the right one? I do not know. Yes? We also finish up, I'm afraid, after a lot of thousands of years doing this business. What we're doing, you see what I mean by running by self? Because what we do is we look at the circumstances around us, we look at what other Christians say, yes? And we repeat what they say, or we bend our God to fit our situation, yes? So if somebody doesn't get healed, what we say is, ah, God doesn't want to heal everybody. Whoa, where does it say that in the scriptures? It doesn't, yeah? But we've made it up to make this fit that. Is that okay so far?
Yes.
You're not cross with me?
No.
What?
No.
So you see what I mean? If by going around being self-focused, why hasn't this happened? Yeah? You start to use your own wisdom to work out what's gone wrong, don't we? Mm-hmm. So if I pray for Joe Bloggs and he dies the next day, and I think, what's gone wrong? And then I turn around, I don't look at me, I'm perfect, right? So what I do is I look at God, I think, what's up with him? What's he plotting? What's he trying to do? What's the matter with him? Is he deaf? What's up with him? Damn me, I wonder if it's because it wasn't Sunday when I prayed. Is that the difference? Whoa, yes? Did I use the right words? You'd be surprised how many Christians say to me, tell me what words to use. Because the God of the Christian church is moved by liturgy. Did you know that? You've got to have the right words. Ye, gods and little fishes. God forgive us. Sorry, Lord. Yes? Are you all right? Now, what I want to tell you, right? And I want you at this point, please, to stop trying to work anything out at all, right? And just let the Spirit speak to you as well, yes? Because I want to tell you about this. There are still two kingdoms, yes? We, most of us, even Paul fought the battle, didn't he? I keep doing things I don't want to do, and I know I should, but I shouldn't, and then I do it, and I'm, yes? And all this stuff. He's just diving back and forth between the two kingdoms, right? I want to explain something to you. Is that in Romans chapter 8, yes? There's a piece of scripture, Ginny. Should we read it to them? Have you got it? About adoption. Yeah?
So it's Romans chapter 8, verse 14-17. For those who are led by the Spirit of God, are the children of God. The Spirit who received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
Thank you. Paul is writing to Romans about adoption. Yes? Caught up with me? Paul is not discussing adoption as we understand it in Western civilization in the 21st century. Paul is talking to Romans, discussing adoption as it was understood by Romans in his day. Is that fair enough? Okay. What is that all about? And I will tell you, because this is the one thing that is such a foundation, it's foundational. Yes, that's a good word. In the Rome of those days, in the Roman culture of those days, in Roman law of those days, existed an idea called patria potestas. You don't have to remember that. Yes? I just wanted to sound intelligent. It's called patria potestas. And if you look that up in the Encyclopedia Britannica, it will tell you that patria potestas is the law under which the father of the household owns everything. Yes? He owns the house. He owns all the money. He owns the children, the wife. Yes? Would you believe the wives of the children? The incomes of the children are his, legally, I mean. Yes? Okay? So even though you might go out and earn 3 and 6 a week, that actually would have belonged to the father. And he would doubtless have let you keep it to play with because he loves you. But legally it's his. Yes? Now, the other part of patria potestas is it's total possession. Yes? Of all things, of the person and of all the person possesses. It's all possessed by the father legally, the head of the household. Yes? Okay. Now, that's an awful lot. And the other part of patria potestas is that sole ownership passes on at his death, yes? But it only passed to sons, not to daughters. Okay? So if you... I'm sure it used to be like that in the UK, didn't it? Up until 100 odd years ago, wasn't it? Yeah? Now, so it's not that strange an idea, yes? But if as a Roman you only had daughters, yeah? You're stymied. Now what are you going to do? What you did was you adopted a son. Okay? And this was a huge event. Because what you had, in order to adopt a son, you actually had to break the patria potestas which the boy was under. Yes? Okay. To reinstate him under your patria potestas. And it's so central to Roman social law that it was a huge undertaking. Yes? And the way you did it was this. It happened in two stages. In the first stage, what you did in front of 7 witnesses, yeah, was that you met with the other father, the patria potestas. You met with him, yeah? And they symbolically bought the son from him, yeah?
the new father, symbolically bought the son from him. And it was done with copper coins and set of scales. I mean, there was a formal, you know, traditional ceremony. Yeah? And the original father sold the boy 2 times and then bought him back again. Yeah? Sold him again, bought him back. The third time, he sold him to the new father and did not buy him back. And at that point, the patria potestas to the old father was broken and the new one was on the way. Yes? You then marched off to the magistrate with your 7 witnesses in tow, which is important, yeah? And you had all the legal paperwork done. And at that point, you ceased to be subject at all to the old father. You were only now subject to the new one. Yes? This certain things then take place automatically. You become a new person at that moment. Yes? Because you are not responsible to your old family anymore and the way they do things. Yes? You're responsible to the new one. You have a different name. You lose the name of the old family and you gain the name of the new family. Yeah? You also become a new person in that because you are no longer the old person, yes? Then all the debts and contracts you had at that point, the boy did, yeah? Are all gone. They don't exist anymore. They're all written off, yes? Because you're a different person. You're not it that had the debt anymore, yeah? Do you see what I mean? You also become, under Roman law, an equal heir, yeah, and a complete brother and sister. Not an adopted brother and sister as if that's something slightly not quite as original, yeah? You are a complete brother or sister in the family. You are, in fact, a co-heir with any other son or daughter in that family. Other son, they only had boys, yes? Okay? Which is why, exactly why you needed those 7 witnesses. Because if anything happened and the old man died off and then somebody in the family wanted to argue that you weren't properly adopted or something, yes? You do have, you've only got to produce 1 out of 7 witnesses to say, yeah, I was there at the time. And yeah? I was a witness to the fact that it happened. Now, according to Paul, you don't actually need that anymore. Because, as Ginny read to us now, this has all been witnessed. Your adoption was witnessed by the Holy Spirit. Yes? So you don't need those witnesses anymore. Now, you are not adopted as a slave. You don't adopt slaves, you just buy them. Yeah? You see the difference? You weren't bought as a slave. So what? You were bought as a son. Yes? Is that all right, ladies, being a son? I mean... Yes? If I can be a bride, you can be a son. Is that okay? Right? Yes? Now, I actually want you to feel as if you really are a child of God. Yes? For all sorts of reasons. I suspect, you see, the point is that legally I did that, I don't know. I mean, you look at the Anglican baptism service when I was a baby and it tells me I was born again in a new creation. It says that. Yes? I'm baptized with the Holy Spirit and all that. Thank you for writing it on a piece of paper. But nobody ever explained it to me, so I never even got to look at it, let alone feel it. Yes? But what I want to say to you, folks, is that before you cry, I am a new creation. Yes? Or, boy, I'm a born-again Christian. Stop, will you please, and just know what it means. What it means is that God has come up with the price for you on the weighing scales of Calvary. Yes? He bought you from the king of the other kingdom. Yes? And has adopted you into his family as his child, equal in his heart with Jesus. Somebody say, wow.
Wow.
Yeah? If at that point you begin to think, oh, that gives me a lot of power, I want to go out and heal the sick, you back in here again, quick, because that's self. And it isn't that the money's been paid, yeah? Legally, that's what you are. That's it. You may well think, that you own your house. Yeah? Well, it's all right. You want to believe that. But actually, that's just humans playing little legal games. Your house actually belongs to the living God, and you've been put there to look after it, that's all. Yeah? The money you earn, or your, sorry, in your case, your pensions. Sorry, couldn't resist that. You may think it's yours. It isn't actually. Legally, it belongs to God. And in his grace, he allows you to play with it as if it is yours. Yes? But it isn't. It's his. Yeah? I want you to know that I don't want you to feel gooey because 2,000 years ago God think you were worthy, yes, to buy into his family. I'm not bothered about that sort of slush muck, yes? What I want you to do is to feel that you're very proud of the family you belong to, yes?
Yes.
Don't listen to people who say, ah, but the church is the family of God, yes? That's just a church control thing, because it's nonsense, yes? The family of God are the people who were adopted into God's patria potestas, yes? And you don't get that just because you went through baptism and somebody signed a piece of paper, because that's justification by membership again, isn't it? Yes? I need you to be out there in the world knowing that you are a senior member of this family, yes? And that Jesus is your half-brother.
Wow.
I want you to know, yeah, something else. I can only explain it the way I feel about this. You know what it's like to be in a family, yes? Some of you will know what it's like to have fab parents, and yes, and be proud of brothers and sisters. Okay. I want you not to feel, oh, thank you, Jesus, you made me worthy 2,000 years ago, because we can all say that, yes? I want you, actually, to wish every day that your life, that day, would be worthy of his ownership, yes? Do you see what Paul means when he says you're an ambassador for Christ? Yes? You are part of this wonderful thing, yeah?
Stop it. You told me to tell
you. There is a bridge between these two. Yes? And it's the cross. And you better believe me, it's the only bridge. Because it's the price that was paid to get you out of that patria potestas into that patria potestas. Yes? Okay. Under Roman law, there was no such thing of coming of age. So don't wheedle your way out of it like that. Yeah? Like I'm over 18, I can do what I like. Yes? There wasn't such a thing. That legal lien on you remained for the rest of, well, certainly the father's life. Yes? Certainly the father's life, which in God's sense is going to be an awful long time. Okay? That's what the cross has done. Yes? One of the ways in which you'll be able to tell that you've actually crossed that, yes, line over, is because on this side of the cross is a different thing than that side of the cross. This is one of the real ways in which you can tell the difference, is that that side of the cross in the kingdom of self, yes, gravity pulls you down, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Makes apples drop on your ear.
Yeah.
Isaac. Yes? Doesn't it? I mean, yes?
Yes.
I hope so, because next week we got to go and teach in Australia, and I fear they may all be upside down. We might have to stand on our hands, Jim. Yes?
Okay.
But actually, downward gravity is all about, too, the way we pray, the way we commune with God. Yes? You look at every... I don't know, it's very rare I don't come across it. Prayers tend to be, God, this is a mess. Please, will you come down here with us and sort out our mess?
Yeah.
Prayers are mostly all about downward gravity. God falling down from heaven into this awful state. Yes?
Yeah.
Why, church, have we forgotten that he already done that? It's called Jesus.
Yeah.
He came here to be in the mess. Yes? He paid to open the door to get us out of the mess by adopting us back into the family. Yeah? And what's happened? We still stand here saying, never mind all that crucifixion stuff. Yeah? God, get down here into our mess and sort us out, please. Yes?
Yeah.
Although please is not, as far as I know, in any liturgy. But yes? Okay. Although we do say thank you. Give us that. Now, once you get across that bridge and step over into the kingdom of God, you will find that gravity reverses. And that in the kingdom of God, there is only upward gravity. Okay? Do you remember, we saw this actually, in reality, on the day, on Ascension Day, when Jesus went off, didn't he, with the disciples into the garden, and he gave them the Great Commission, and then physically began to rise up, didn't he?
Yeah.
Into the clouds. Upward gravity, yes? Okay? In the kingdom of self, the kingdom in the world, there is a force down there somewhere which pulls us all down onto this all the time, isn't there? Yes? In the kingdom of God, there is a force in existence all the time that pulling you up. Yes? So you begin to feel that, you know that you're in the kingdom of God. Yes? It's the patria potestas drawing you into the household. Yes? I will praise your name forever. I long to be in the courts of the Lord. Yes? It's a drawing upwards all the time. And that, you begin to feel it, will change your entire prayer life. Yes? Oh, you listen to other people pray and you say amen because you're lovely and gracious, aren't you? Yes? But you will begin to realize that actually you don't particularly want... I mean, it's nice, of course, if I got a bad knee, I want God to come down and mend it. Yeah. Yes? I'm prepared to be a human being. Of course I do. Yes? But that's not the main swing of your prayer. Your main swing of your prayers ought to be upwards. Yes? Upward gravity. It isn't saying to God, please... get down here and merge your will with mine to make my life easier. Yes? Upward gravity is saying, I want my heart to be lifted up and merged into your will for the world. Yes? Because the more that happens, what will grow in your life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all things we talked about last night. Have they had enough?
I'm not saying
it. I want you to take from this morning, if you would, yes? That's the life that Jesus was teaching in the kingdom of God. Right through the Sermon on the Mount. That's what he's talking about. Yes?
Yes.
All that stuff he said, which you and I can't work. What do you mean, blessed are they who mourn? They're not blessed at all, are they? Yeah. It's because he's talking about what it's like to live in the kingdom of God. Yeah? What it's like to get back to Eden, the Eden condition. Yeah? It's all about that. Yeah? It's about... I mean, folks, to be honest, you know, however poorly or sick or anything you might be or worried you are about your feet, I must say to you, if you don't take your feet off the ground, God can't carry you. It is absolutely essential that we give in, yes, to the power of upward gravity, which tries to draw us all the time into the household of God, yes? which is a heavenly place. Yeah? Father, I bless you and thank you for your patience with us this morning. Well, with me anyway. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your great fatherhood. Thank you for your patria potestas. Thank you for wanting us to be proud of the family. Thank you for wanting us to lead lives worthy of your household, of having your name on us. Thank you for upward gravity. Bless you, Lord. Amen. Folks, I wanted to tell you that if you thought that was the slightest bit interesting, yes, you'll find a lot of it written in this little book, which is where I got a lot of it from, called God and Me, yes? Which I got copies here, yes? When I say I got a lot of it from here, it's because I wrote the book. Yeah? A lot of what we talked about is gone through and expanded on, yes, and scriptured and everything like that in this little book called God and Me, which you're very welcome to. Yes? Because we're stopping for coffee, you realise that?
Yes.
Okay. The other thing I wanted to say was, yes, is that a number of people who left last night suddenly realised that actually I was recording these talks. Yeah? Which I am. I shall now switch it off.